Well, before we go into the Word, today is 9/11, right? And there's two significant things about this date. And the first one, obviously, is the Twin Towers. And I want to show just a remembrance video of that, just to honor that day. So, Corey, if you'll play that video, you know, everybody will turn their attention to the screens. That would be awesome.
When it first happened, the minutes felt like hours. The hours felt like days. And the horror of what happened, one detail after another, could hardly be processed, much less understood. Then days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into years. Memorials were built. Wars were fought. Victims' names were read. Survivors tried to pick up the pieces, over and over again. But no matter how much time has passed, we vow to hold these memories. We will never forget those who were taken from us. The world changes and shifts this way and that. But one thing stays constant. One thing is steady. God. God weeps with us. God mourns with us. God bottles up our tears and records them in His book. He is closer to you than your own breath and remains the cornerstone of life. God is the solid ground holding us up as the world moves beneath us. It's as true today as it was on that day. Our God reigns. He reigns over principalities and powers. His dominion stretches beyond what our eyes can see. And when the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, our God reigns. We will always remember.
A day that changed our whole nation, right? The second significant thing is probably more significant to me than and my family than it is anybody else, but it is also a day that changed at least my world forever. And that's today is my wife's birthday. Yeah. We will not sing happy birthday because you will not have a pastor after today if that was to happen. But I believe wholeheartedly in giving honor where honor is due. And happy birthday. So, all right, we're going to move on. Moving on. Oh, gosh. So if you're a guest with us, my name is Dave. I am the lead pastor here. And it is a great privilege to have you here. And I just want to say welcome. It is our desire that you feel welcome here. And it is my desire and my hope that you feel at home here. We believe that church is to be a place of family, and we believe that church should be fun. And I also believe that you will feel, and it is my desire, but I know that you will feel the presence of God here. So I just want to say welcome. And we have been going through a series we started last week, a new series called Storyteller, and we are walking through the parables of Jesus. And it's exciting. It's fun to study these. And do those chairs look familiar? That was my photography or shot at it. I apologize. It's the iPhone. It's cool. I did the effects and everything, Lonnie. I did it all by myself. So Lonnie's going, man, that's rookie. But anyway, so we're walking through, and I just want to give a reminder of what a parable is, if you don't know. It's an earthly story or illustration to convey a spiritual truth. Jesus used parables in his teaching, of his disciples teaching the people around when he was on earth and ministering. Last week we looked at the parables in Luke chapter 15, 1 through 10 of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Today we're going to talk about the prodigal son. Now this is probably one of my favorite parables because I was a prodigal son. I was one that grew up in church, that knew the Word of God, all of that stuff, and ran as far away from the things of God as I could. And so we're going to look at the prodigal son, and I love this. This parable is undoubtedly one of the most well-known parables of Jesus, one of the most memorable parables of Jesus. Many people consider it the greatest short story ever written because it is the story that speaks perfectly to the human condition. And for us to be able to interpret the parable correctly, we've got to look at verses 1 and 2 too. But here's the thing. One of the things that I started off with last week was, what would it be like? Can you guys see me better up here? Don't be afraid. I'm trained professional. But we asked the question, what would it be like to be able to sit down with Jesus and have a conversation and hear him teach and share the stories and the parables that he did in his day? What would it be like? I think that'd be stinking pretty cool. First of all, being able to sit down with Jesus in person, one-on-one. But you want to know something funny? We get to do that anyway. And we'll get there a little bit later. But just to be able to hear him tell the stories. He was so masterful at these stories. So we're going to walk through the parable. I am a trained professional. Yeah. So we're going to walk through these parables. And like I said before, to be able to interpret, because when we walk through 1 and 2 Timothy, I told you guys, it's important for us to understand the context of why these were written, right? So why was Jesus telling this parable, these three parables at one time? Why was he doing this? And for us to be able to understand the context of it, we need to look at it in light of Luke chapter 15, 1 and 2. We read these scripture last week, but I'm going to read it again today. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Oh my gosh. Right? Now the main character of this parable, the forgiving father, whose character remains constant throughout this story, is a picture of God. Okay? Needs you to grab a hold of that right off the bat. And the younger son symbolizes the lost, the tax collector, the notorious sinners, the ones that he hung out with and ate with, right? Okay, and the elder brother, which we don't spend a lot of time on him, but he represents the self-righteous, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the holier-than-thous, okay? That's why we have to look at verses 1 and 2, because it is a parallel. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and he's saying, there's this story, right? Why is it important that we talk about this? Because Jesus goes after the lost. That was the whole point of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then he moves into this story of the prodigal son. And he really illustrates this point further by this story right here. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. That was really thoughtful of him. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now the first thing that we got to understand is this. If you're a note taker, this is point number one. God gives every person the freedom of choice. Man, that's good. Check this out. And this is what's crazy to me about this. Nowhere in there, the father didn't try to get him to change his decision. Nowhere in scripture does it say that the father, now if it was me, I'd be like, dude, bro, son, flesh of my flesh, this is not a good idea, right? And all the fathers, you probably would agree with me. We would be trying to talk him out of it. That's not a good idea. You're going down a dead-end road. You're doing all this stuff, and you're going there. I'd be like, dude, stop being stupid. If you're a guest, I'm black and white, right? That's how I would probably talk to my sons. It's a bad decision. I would try to talk him out of it. Why? Because I know where it's leading. Because I have been on this earth a little bit longer than my son. I've had a little bit more life experience. I've probably made dumb mistakes. There ain't no probably. I have made dumb mistakes, right? And so I would have been talking. But this father doesn't even try to negotiate with him. He just says, okay. He agreed, divided his wealth between his sons, and off he went. From the beginning of humanity, you need to get this morning, God has displayed the power of free will. He has given us free will. Right? What we do with it. And if he didn't, then we'd be like robots. Right? He's given us free will. Mankind was created for fellowship and relationship with God out of our own free will. You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say, uh-huh. God doesn't, nor will he ever, force or mandate us to have a relationship with him. Got to get that, right? Now, the truth is, he came to free us from bondage of sin and to give us new life. The lie that I lived and believed for a lot of years, and some of you believe it and have believed it, is this. That I used to believe that I lose my freedom if I live for Jesus. I used to believe, well, no fun. There's no fun in life. I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other. That's a lie. That's a deception. God came, he sent Jesus to come to deliver us and give us freedom. Got it? Woo! Here we go. I'm all fired up. You ready? I don't know if you're ready. Here you go. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is the author of the Gospel of Luke, which is Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this is the good part, underlined it, to announce that captives shall be released. We're set free. And the blind shall see, the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him. And look what Jesus, I just bit my tongue. I talked too fast. Look what Jesus accomplished. Man, that was a distraction. Look what Jesus accomplished. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, and I'm going to read out of the Message translation. It says, could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin miserable life. No longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this, that we get included in Christ's sin conquering death. We also get included in his life saving resurrection. Boom shakalaka. Ain't that awesome? I think it's awesome. Okay. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was the message to end that death was the end, right? It ended that. There is life after death if you're in Christ Jesus. Got it? Whew, never again will death... Man, I'm not struggling. Where's... Drew, can you run and get me a bottle of water? Maybe that'll help. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took down sin with him. And then he brought God to us, right? We needed Jesus to pay the price that we could not pay so we could be in right relationship with God. Because sin separated us and sin was death. Got it? Okay, so let's get back to our story. Luke chapter 15 verses 13 through 16 says that a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there was there he wasted all his money in wild living. About that time, his money ran out. There's a shocker. A great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Now that's it. We're going to come back to that in just a second. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. Could you imagine being that hungry? Has anybody been around a pig farm or raised pigs? And, you know, moving on. Okay. But no one gave him anything. All right. Which brings us to the point number two. If you're a note taker, sin promises freedom, but only brings slavery. It promises success, but only brings failure. It promises life, but it only brings death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thank you. This is going to make everything better. Whew. Is anybody hot in here? Who's cold? You guys are... That just killed that right there. My wife raises her hand. Now I can't say anything. All right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages, the payment for our sin is death. Right? So let's look at the pig farmer. Okay. He said that he got a job with a local farmer who hired him and he's feeding the pigs. Here's the significant thing about this. This young man is Jewish. Okay? Jews and pigs don't go well together. You know why? It's unclean. Obviously, they haven't eaten bacon. Just kidding. But he couldn't touch swine. He couldn't touch pigs. He couldn't do that because he made him unclean. The pigs were unclean in the Hebrew culture. God said it's unclean. Okay? And so that part, and he is not only feeding and hanging out with the pigs and feeding them, he's now saying, man, their food even looks pretty good right now. That's pretty low, right? That's pretty low where he's at. Okay? The son is now willing to eat the same food as the pigs he's feeding. Okay, now listen, sin, you got to hear this, sin will force you to alter your tastes so that what was once absolutely despised is now gladly welcomed. Okay, sin has lowered himself to beyond his standard of living. He has changed to a horrible job rather than running to his father. Okay, it's like this, let me put it this way. Sin will always take you farther than you were ever willing to go. It will cost you more than you were ever willing to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you ever planned to stay. Bottom line, it will. Scripture says sin is pleasurable for a season. If it wasn't fun and it wasn't enjoyable for even a little bit, we wouldn't want to do it in the first place, right? Nobody likes to not have fun, right? Am I wrong? Hebrews 11:25 tells us that Moses chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Romans 6:23 again. Basically, I'm going to read out the new Life version because I love how it says, "You get what is coming to you when you sin. It is death. But God's free gift," everybody say free gift, "free gift, is a life that lasts forever. It is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? Are we all on the same page about the cost of sin? Say uh-huh. Okay. Back to our story. Verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, this is the younger son, right? He said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." Okay? At some point, we all reach the end of our rope. Right? We all reach it. Okay? It's just, we get to the end of me. And I believe everyone comes to this epiphany in life that I have done it my way and I have messed up my life, and my way isn't the right way, and my way isn't working out so good. And we get to the end of the road. We get to the end of the rope. We get to the bottom of the barrel. Whatever analogy you want to use, we're done. For me, it was at the end of my rope. And the only way I had to look was up. That was it. And that's what happens when we get to the end of our rope, is we get to the, we have this awakening, right? He said, the scripture says that he came to his senses. He finally was thinking like, holy cow, this decision was dumb. He finally realizes, hey, this life isn't all it's cracked up to be. My life, in modern vernacular, my life sucks. I have messed it up. And maybe my dad's servants, my dad's hired help, eat better than I'm eating right now. Okay? He come to that realization. And the truth is, when we're hungry and we're hurting and we're helpless and we're homeless and we're hopeless, all we have to do is look up. Now, you can try and lie to me if you want to. And you can lie, you can justify and qualify the things that hold you into slavery and bondage to sin. You can do that. But all you're doing is lying to yourself. And that dog don't hunt. You following me? You can lie, you can try to justify, and the truth is that you are lying to yourself, because deep down inside you know there's more to life than what you're experiencing. I love what King David says in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. It says, I look up to the mountains. We have to look a ways. Okay, that was a little funny. Come on. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I love that. Back to our story. Verses 18 and 19. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. He made a decision to turn his life around. Now, he wasn't able to do that, but he knew who was able to help him. You following me? Okay, here's a quiz. You guys ready for a quiz? I know my students are. Here's a quiz. Two frogs that sat on the edge of the water. One decided to jump. How many frogs did that leave on the edge? One, two, what, two, what? How many say one? Raise your hand. How many say two? If you said two, you're correct. Why did you pick two? Okay. Yeah. He did not. I didn't say that one jumped into the water. He decided to jump. Okay? Two frogs that sat on the edge of the water. One decided to jump. How many did that leave on the edge? Two. There's a difference between deciding to do something and doing it. I can decide to go on a diet. And we've seen how that's gotten me, right? I've decided, but I haven't pulled the trigger. You picking it up? What does it take? It's going to take action, right? We have to take action. So the son, the youngest son, has come to his senses and made a decision that it would be better to be a servant in his father's house than live in the life that he lives now. Okay? Scripture said that he went, okay? He went, action steps, and he returned home, action, okay? Which brings us to the fourth point. If you're a note taker, it was the unconditional love of the Father that drew him home. Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Man, I'm so thankful for that. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Luke 15:20. And I love this. This is getting really, really good right here. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, what did he do? He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. How did he see him? How did he see him? Was it luck? Was it coincidence? Was he just kind of walking through the front yard and happened to glance up? Oh, there's somebody coming. I don't think so. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think the father was sitting there going, every day he's got the binos and the spotting scope out and he's looking for his son. He's not just like, yeah, it'll happen when it happens. You know, he's an idiot. Kick him to the curb. No, I believe he was sitting there anticipating and watching for his son to come. I believe it wholeheartedly. The father was watching and waiting. Here's the thing. Every day God looks to spend time with you and me. He looks forward to it. We know that God pursues us, right? He pursues the one that's held in bondage in sin, the one that's living a life of sin. He pursues us when we have got a relationship with Him and He desires to spend time with us. He desires for us to pull up a chair and have a conversation with Him. We don't need Him to physically be sitting there. He's just waiting for us to spend time. That's getting in the Word of God. That's having a conversation. And it's not like you have to have this degree in King James language to have a conversation with Him. It's, hey God, how you doing today? I'm not doing so good. I'm having this issue and this issue, but I want to come and just spend time with you. I want to hear your word to me. Getting your Bible and sitting in a chair and just listening to the voice of God. Did you know that this is the voice of God to you? Getting in the Word of God and saying, God, thank you. Even though I'm going through a hard time, thank you for your faithfulness to it. Thank you for being unchangeable. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the blessing of having a job to pay my bills. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And oh, by the way, God, if you so choose to, could you please help me out here? Having a conversation. I heard a guy praying one time, and he's like, and I don't know how spiritual this is, but he's like, God, dude, bro, I need you. And I'm like, dude, bro, he must be pretty tight. I don't think I've ever called God bro. Definitely not dude. But I think we make it more complicated than God created it to be. You following me? Sitting down in a chair, pulling up another chair, acting like Jesus is sitting there, and just saying, hey Jesus, how are you today? And here's the crazy thing about it, and this is something that I forget sometimes. Sometimes I forget to just sit and listen to God. Because He does have stuff to say to us. But we're so running at the gums, running our mouth, asking for this and asking for that, treating God like He's some cosmic Santa Claus. And only when we need Him do we have time for Him. But sometimes just, Mother Teresa said this. Somebody asked her, how often do you pray? And she says, you know, I pray every day and I don't go 15 minutes without prayer. And I thought, but I only spend 15 minutes in prayer. And I thought, what was she saying? She's always in an attitude of prayer. Always in an attitude of prayer. And she says the first 90 seconds of her prayer time is set in silence. God, I want to hear your voice. And she sits there. Now, you farmers, I respect you guys a lot because you're out in those tractors. Not that it's really quiet, but it's quiet. You don't have people yelling at you. You don't have people. You're just quiet. I'm envious of that at times. I'm having to learn as in my old age that quiet's not a bad thing. It's nice. Sometimes Charity and I will go because our house is not quiet, and we'll go for a drive. And sometimes it's just sitting there driving, being quiet. It's like, man, the silence is deafening. but it's so nice. So you sit there and you listen to God. Just quiet your heart, quiet your soul, and you say, okay, God. Can we try something? Can you guys just close your eyes for a second? This might backfire on me. Don't fall asleep. But just close your eyes. And let's 30 seconds of just silence. Ready? Wasn't that sweet? Maybe that's a practice that you pick up on in your quiet time for being with the Lord. Is sitting and waiting for the Lord to speak to your heart. James 4, 8 and 10 says, come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be a sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself. This is the important piece right here. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up in honor. Verse 21, back to our story. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you, both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, if we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And I love this next part. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Right? It can be hard to say, I have sinned. Right? I know it's hard to say that sometimes. Some sins are harder than others, but it's hard to say, I've messed up. But can I just tell you? It's so powerful. It's so, so powerful. We humble ourselves as a servant, but our Heavenly Father restores us as sons and daughters. That's big stuff right there. Look, this is so amazing. Look at verse 22. But His Father said to His servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate. Everybody say celebrate. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. He ran to his son, right? He ran. He was sitting up on the porch waiting for him to come. The scripture says he saw him afar off and he ran to his son. Now here's the crazy thing about it. When we are caught and trapped in our sins and we're going through life and all this sin is behind us and we're leaving this sin and it's all this garbage in our life, right? A lot of us think, and I used to be this guy, that I'd turn around and I'd look at this and go, how could God ever forgive me for that? How could He forgive me for that? He can never forgive me. And then we think that we have to go through and try to clean all this stuff up that we've just left in our path, all this sin, all this hurt, all this garbage, and that's not what it is. This is a sign. This is a symbol of what our Heavenly Father does for us. He doesn't wait for us to try to clean up our life because we can't do it, y'all. He runs. And I'm not going to run. It wouldn't be good. But He runs to us and embraces us. And what does it say? It says He embraced him and He gave him a kiss. I'm not going to kiss you, Dwayne. But in that day and age, that represented acceptance and love. They would greet you with a kiss. right? Cheek. Different cultures still do that. It's a sign of acceptance and love. Okay? Not romantic love. It ain't putting one on them. It's on the cheek. You following me? Okay. I don't want you guys to get the wrong idea. All right? It's acceptance, love, and forgiveness. And I can hear what's going through this young son's mind as he's walking. Is my dad going to accept me? What's my dad going to think? What's he going to do? Is he going to punch me in the throat? Is he going to make me be with the servants? What is he going to do? Is he going to take his belt off and tan my hide? What's he going to do? You can hear it, can't you? We've all been there. It's like, what is he going to do? The father ran to him and received him with love and grace. Whew, I don't know. I just got goosebumps. I got goosebumps. The father had never stopped loving the son. The father does not ever stop loving you and I. Ever. So you can break the lies. There has to be restoration and reconciliation. Now the things that the father gave to the son have meaning, and I want to go through those. The robe, the ring, and the sandals. The robe represents our privileges as royalty. Okay? They closed us. What was the father's response? No, I won't receive you back as a servant. I'll receive you as my son. The best robe has been placed on him. The best robe, when you have accepted the grace of Jesus, the best robe has been placed on you. Come on. Been placed on you. A demonstration that the father's complete approval of you and love and protection for you. The Father is exalting you from a slave to sin to an heir to the throne, washed, purified, and cleansed. That's good preaching right there. Amen. From this day forward, you will be dressed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Listen, forgiveness would be empty without restoration of the privileges forfeited by sin. Grab a hold of this, church family. When you come to Christ, you immediately are clothed in His righteousness. And the filthy rags of your own attempts at righteousness are no longer necessary. Boom! To the dump. Check out what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 61:10. I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God. For He has dressed me with the clothing of righteousness and draped me in a robe of what? Clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of what? Righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding suit or a bride with her jewels. Paul says in Romans 13:14, instead clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ring. The ring represents our authority in God's kingdom. To us, the ring symbolizes the authority of being a child of God. Okay? It represents the authority given to us through the name of Jesus. Everybody ever heard of a signet ring? Back in the medieval days, that was a big deal, right? Signet ring was worn on a pinky, and it was usually a family crest or an initial or whatever. And what was it a representation of? Usually it represented that you were royalty or somebody of high authority. And that's how when they sent a letter or signed a document, they would melt wax and put the signet ring in it. Okay? You following me? It was about authority. Okay? Such a ring is like the power of maybe an attorney for his master. He has the authority. He has a master's authority to make decisions and help master governing of his realm. We see this example in Genesis 41:42, where we find Pharaoh removed his signet ring. Signet ring. And put it on Joseph's hand when installing him into the office in Egypt. You guys remember that story? A ring has been symbolically put on your hand, representing the riches you have in Jesus. The authority that you've been given in the name of Jesus. And the installation into the office of the king and high priest that we find in Hebrews. The sandals. The sandals affirm our position in the family. The prodigal returned home without shoes. Right? A sign that he became absolute destitute. Because in ancient Bible times, Only servants and slaves were barefoot. If you were any significance at all, you had sandals. Okay? So when the father ordered shoes to be brought out and put on the prodigal's feet, he said for the third and final time that the prodigal was not to be treated as a servant, but as his son. It was significant. As a child of God, sandals have been placed on your feet symbolically, affirming your sonship or daughtership into the family of God and all its benefits. Picking up what I'm throwing down? Finally, the celebration. We talked last week about, wouldn't it be cool that every time on any given Sunday, somebody that accepted Jesus Christ here at New Life, that there'd be a celebration? Because the scripture tells us that all the angels rejoice when even only one repent. There's a party. Last week we had two. So that party's probably still going on in heaven. Wouldn't it be cool? So the celebration reveals the Father's joy in our decision. Okay? He killed the fatted calf. He threw a party. So let me wrap this up by inviting the worship team back up. We're going to transition into communion here in a minute. And I'm going to ask the guys to get ready to come up. And as we prepare for communion, here's the thing I want to do. We have open communion here. If you're a guest with us, or have not had communion with us. And what that means is this. If you have made the decision to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to partake in communion with us. Okay? That is the thing. And in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28 says, "So then whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now here's the thing. The story of the prodigal son is so powerful because no matter where you are, the Father is waiting for you with arms wide open, ready to run to you. But like we said at the very beginning, it's free will, right? Maybe you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but you've got some junk in your life that you need to take care of. That's what Paul is instructing us to examine. Right? Examine our hearts. King David said in Psalm 132, "Search my heart, O God, and point out any wickedness within me." Right? We've learned about the prodigal son. We've learned about his love, the God's love, our Father's love for us. While we were yet sinners, God sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. It's a powerful, powerful thing that He's illustrating here. Those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, is all saying, look, here's the deal. I was lost, but now I'm found. If you're lost, the Father is waiting for you. Waiting for you. You just have to make the decision. And as we partake of communion, this is the time for us to reflect on what Jesus did for us. Paying the price that we could never pay. Giving us right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is waiting with arms wide open. And so as we move into this communion time, while you're waiting to be served, and I ask you, everybody, when you've been served, hold the elements, because we take it as a family. We'll take it all together. Does that make sense? And as you're being served and waiting to be served, take that time to reflect on your life. God, is there any wickedness in me? God, is there anything that I need to take care of when it comes to sin in my life? And if there is, Lord, point it out. And God, I repent. So that when you partake of communion, you do it with a humble, contrite, and clear heart. Does that make sense? So we're going to hand these out.